Let's pray. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, we thank you this morning for yet another time to fellowship around the written word on the subject of the supernatural world seated on high. Thank you for the light you brought to our way and the body of Christ. We ask this morning that you grant us further understanding. We believe and receive that doubts are cleared this morning and meat are unraveled and clarified in our eyes. And there is no darkness or dark spots or shadows in our understanding of who you are. And together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. And this study is glorified as we're edified and built up by the power of the Holy Spirit alongside those who hear us on the body of Christ. Amen. Let's have a seat. 2 Timothy 3. I'm still not going to be able to get into how idols emerge, but by the time we get there, you discover that we have been there already. So pay attention. 2 Timothy 3. And 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And we said that if all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's referring to the Old Testament, the epistles, therefore, rest its revelation on the truth of the Old Testament. So we ask the question, does the epistles retain the context of the Old Testament? The Old Testament was largely, basically supernatural in its thinking, which means that the way we're going to look at something, and there's a man I'm going to quote, and some comments that he made. I was going to get to the book of Mark, but maybe I'll just hint it a bit in the second session. But the when we look at that Jesus actually dealt with territories. Because in that Matthew 16, why did Jesus choose areas? He chose areas, the definite areas. In Matthew 16, when he says, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell. And he was in a geographical area. And by saying gates of hell, and when Peter says you are the Christ, Son of the living God, Jesus actually confronted a territorial authority by that statement. And that gives us the pattern of the kind of gospel that we preach in today's world. You know, we said that the word gospel itself from the Old Testament, that's why the Greek is a little bit dodgy when it uses euangelion, even though euangelion also explanatory. Euangelion also brings in the concept of the sota, the person authority and noble. But what carries it the most is that Old Testament term of basar, where basar talks about war. Is majorly news from war, news about war, or a territory, you know, won by war. And if that is the meaning of preaching the gospel, then my mindset, right, can never, that's what Paul says, that is not by the enticing words of man's wisdom. It has to be by the Spirit's power. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5. And so our thinking has to be Bible thinking. And context is key, right? Huh? Context is very, very important. Just this morning, somebody, just less than 10 minutes ago, someone texted me. He's a pastor I've known for about 30 years. Maybe less than 30 years. So he said, I got what you said about context, that the Bible is in. He said to an audience, and he says the local church. He said, but some of us, we got our revelation from the local church. I said, well, I guess Jesus will answer that. Now, what I just told you is plain. He said, yes, I'll stay with that. Because that's what's plain. I don't know what the relationship was talking about, and I didn't want to hear it. Because I wanted to keep our relationship. So, the context is key. What did the audience hear? You know, what did they hear? And we said that they were not as daft as we assumed that they were. That's the Old Testament audience. So, let's get back to this. So if the scriptures written, right, with the context of supernatural, Hebrews 11, the letter of Hebrews, so it says in verse 1, faith, and when it talks about faith here, and, you know, we said that the word faith here is a codified language, right? It brings in many terms together. Faith is our belief in God's faithfulness. And God's faithfulness, or the long suffering of God, is the Old Testament. So you can call this, the Old Testament is the substance of things before. You can call this term Old Testament books. And it says the evidence of things not seen. So the word not seen was repeated so that you won't lose sight of it. Then it also says we see. I mean, look, Hebrews 11, 12, 2, looking unto, but it says not seen. So here, and when you're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, or his faithfulness, you don't even find physical sight in that explanation. So it says here, things hoped for, things not seen. For by the elders of the report, through faith, we understand that the walls were framed. And on Sunday, I think we looked at the word walls, in today's terminology, when we say world, we're referring to the earth space or the planet. But the Old Testament person and the New Testament audience saw world, Ion and cosmos, as a present system or order of things. And it could be referring to a building as world, it could be referring to an activity as world. When it says, do not be conformed to this world, for example, in Romans 12:1, well, if we are going to look at that word technically, where Paul says, don't be conformed to this world, we're talking about that dichotomy between Jews and Greeks. That is the Gentiles and the Jews. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may perceive that which is good. I said, verse 1. When it says, I should pray for the mercy of God, that present your body, so that's a union, a living sacrifice, that's the union of both Jews and Gentiles, holy and of course with God, which is your reasonable worship, which is that God has built a temple, that's why his temple has built a temple that has Jews and Greeks together, so you present that union. It is in that that you renew your mind. So technically we're talking about, look, there is no dichotomy, because that's what she's dealing with throughout the book, the unity of, you know, Jews and Gentiles. He dealt with that till the last chapter. Of course, he presented the fact that the Jews were the vehicle to which God wrote the nations, in Romans 9 to 11. So, just like here too, when he says things hoped for, then he says by worlds. So the worlds here will mean activities, the order of things. Those things that we see in God's faithfulness, right? It's dealing with men, which is the Old Testament. So you can say Hebrews 11:1 is also the Old Testament books, the activities, the promises, the covenants, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So it says, by it, the other, okay, verse 3, the worlds were framed. So when you say worlds there, that means how things happened, right? Huh? How things happened, what happened to men, through men, were framed by the word of God, that the things that are seen were not made of things which do appear, which means there was a heavenly perspective, a supernatural world perspective to the things that we read. So if this is the context of the Old Testament, the question is, did the New Testament author retain it? Well, if it doesn't, it will be... Now, don't forget that the Old Testament part of the Bible is the cultural context. Now, it's a bit tricky because how do you separate the cultural context from the religion? Every culture has religion. That's why God also borrowed religions in communicating his word. There's a whole lot of borrowed practices of the worship of deities in the Old Testament expression of God's revelation. And the reason why it was so is because that was what was available. So the Old Testament context will be that culture. Alright? What is that culture? Will be the Old Testament. Let me say this. It's not as smooth to find out what is the Old Testament as people do it. And that, you know, one fell swoop approach is why we keep having issues with the authority of the Old Testament. Let me give you an instance. Now, where, and if you go and read the book, His Righteousness, we did do some expansion, and the coming book will have a bit more clarity also. The one we have on the Lord Jesus Christ should be out before Believer's Convention. Now, that one, in that book, we did say that, yeah, Moses gave laws. And in those laws, if you picked or you took books, and you could do that check yourself, if you took books that were contemporaneous, that is contemporaneous, sorry, which were written about the same time, you will discover that those laws were similar. Okay? So, now, if those laws were similar, that is the Old Testament context or content. That means Moses simply took an existing law, then edited it to suit the culture of the church. Are you following what I'm saying here? Now, that editing that he did was for what purpose? To carry a revelation, a culture, to carry a truth to the people, to make a change. No one said that, just like we did in Israel, the book Israel, and of many other things we have done, that it was progressive, gradual, you know. So, at that point, whatever, and that's why the Hebrew writer says the polytropos and polymoros, in, you know, he kept giving, bringing his word gradually. So, in that gradually, you will find existing cultures and practices. That's not unique to scripture. But let me just mention this. It is said that in human history, and this can be checked, whether it's via archaeology or anthropology, that the Ten Commandments and the Law of Moses was actually revolutionary in the human history. That the origin of human rights and, you know, the protection of civil liberties stemmed from the Law of Moses. Because it was like a counterculture in that existing world. So, the Old Testament portion would be what was taken from man, culture-wise. For example, the issue of tithe. I said that on Sunday. That tithe didn't come from God. Now, we can say all things come from God. You know what I mean by that? You know, it's like a loose statement. But tithe didn't come from God. The concept of the Passover didn't come from God. The concept of the feasts, you know, you could see them in other cultures, first fruits. But there's an argument I can put forth later, and this is the truth, that what sin does oftentimes to pervert what is good. You know, so perversion came, and God will always call light out of darkness, so he took it. Okay, this is what you guys are thinking. Let me use this. That he brought in the concept of the circumcision of the heart. Man was limited by the flesh. He now brought that of the heart. And Moses said it, John 30. He said, your heart will be circumcised, that of your seed, that you may live in the land that God has promised you. And same for Abraham. So circumcision of the flesh is human culture, Old Testament, not circumcision itself. Because our heart, by believing, is not circumcised. Same thing as the feast. Eating of unleavened bread is in human history. But the fellowship with those that you were delivered and set free together, alright, where you see yourself as the same, is the word of God. Is that very clear? So the Old Testament is something that you can't rush into it. You can't say, that's Old Testament, or, when you say, a man must not talk like a woman, I say, that's Old Testament. You can wear anything. Then you missed it. Because in the concept of God's holiness, when you go to Canaan, that's the world system, whatever brings worship, even in clothes, you separate yourself from it. That's the New Testament part of that Old Testament message, vessel. You get it? So there is what is the intent? Why was this said? And you will discover that when it comes to the word of God, the why is really what's important. Why did he ask them not to eat certain foods? It's not dietary. It's not for health at all. It's because of worship. I've said that before. We're going to also look at Leviticus again on that. Because of the issue of the blood of Jesus and all that. So, going back to what we're saying, the New Testament writer, does he retain the culture? No, he doesn't. He can't, because this is Greco-Roman. But the very fact that by the time Jesus came as a man, they were using the Greek Bible, the Septuagint, already shows you that things had changed, culture-wise or culturally-wise. But the message remains the same. And like we have emphasized, no author of the New Testament or speaker, Jesus inclusive, did anything to denigrate the Old Testament books. There was nothing of that nature. There's a, you know, that's the Old Testament. Leave it alone. Nobody made such comments. And so, we shouldn't. So now, does the New Testament offer, return the context? Of course, on Sunday, we began to look at the, I don't know whether I should start, because start on that one today may be tough. Maybe next week. I'll do it tomorrow again, in the first service. we said there is a codified silence. Because we often said, I've done that before, but I've been careful in the past years now to say, when the New Testament is silent, be silent. So we have to question, was the New Testament really silent? Because to assume the New Testament is silent is to think that it was written to you. Now, if the New Testament books was not written or were not written to you, that means that the writer assumes that his audience is known. Now, if I'm talking to a known audience, right, there are assumptions I will make. Look at some things I just said now. I said, we'll talk about it next week. Now, if somebody that I did not intend to listen to it, of course, I pray that many people will be all over the world. Somebody just said, hey, next week. Then he now listens to this teaching in 2036. Then he comes here. I said, on Saturday, they say, who's Saturday? This Saturday. Ah, then he shows up here on Saturday. You know, and maybe at that time, it's a cell group that is meeting here. And they are cleaning the place. So he begins to ask for me. He says, but he told us, you know, he's assuming I had him in mind. I didn't have you in mind if you are listening to me right now. In 2036. You know, so that writer has the assumption that he knows his audience. Now, if he knows his audience, he will not say everything in a letter. There will be no reason to, you know, you can only write everything in a letter when that is all the communication you have with. Am I making sense here? So where is he silent? It is an assumption of his that the audience is known to him and that their communication is beyond that letter. So it is not strong enough, which means that if we cannot substantiate a doctrine in the Old Testament, it may be falsehood. It may be total falsehood. That's why, over the years, notice I kept making the emphasis that there are things in Romans, not in 1 Corinthians, right? There are things, because most of those letters were subject of fact specific. They were addressing certain issues. And they were not common issues, right? You know, and what is most common, I told you what that preacher told me, and he said to me, I'm not about retired, he said, I know you are a Paul person, Pauline person, he said, what is common to Paul's, what is really common is unity. That's what is common. From Romans to maybe the pastoral letters, even at that, I look at Philemon is unity. Romans, 1 Corinthians is something is coming together in Paul's letters. But the issues are very different. So the facts, the subject matters will be different. If you're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, for example, that we call today, and that's why I said it's very dangerous to fix it upon 1 Corinthians 12, and it's very dangerous. We must find its context in the Old Testament. And this is what we have done in our book, Caritas Ministry, to open it up in the Old Testament and give a wider, that narrow thinking. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher is so narrow that if you open it up, you are able to see what is common in the body of Christ. Therefore, the codified silence, we said, is an assumption by the writer of the New Testament, right, that he knows his audience and that audience is familiar with certain other things he has said or taught elsewhere. Now, you know, we said the codified language is where the author writes for another book and he summarizes it in words and terms that when you open it up, it opens a new whole world altogether with persons, events, times, places, scenarios. So therefore, a codified language will mean that quotes of the Old Testament and the New Testament are meant to be referenced to go back and read the whole thing. That's codified language. The codified silence is where he's saying nothing. It does not mean he is invalidating it. It just means he has an assumption that you, right, are his audience. or the readers are his audience. Now, look at the way we said on Sunday, 1 Corinthians 9, and verse 9 and 10, where Paul was talking about giving to ministers. And he used the, and he goes to Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. Now, you will be beat before those, because you wonder, why is Paul writing like this? That is not written in the law. Don't muzzle the mouth of those that trace the corn. They say, Paul, why are you bringing out, taking care of animals? Look at that assumption. He then said, does he care about oxen? Is it, you think he's talking about oxen? Look at that assumption. That means that I've been taught them, he knew. Just like I said, know ye not. He knew that they should know how to interpret the Deuteronomy outside the confines of animals and use of farm implements. But you and I will say, Paul, where did you teach us this? The point is, were you in his meetings? No. So just like that, imagine things that surround it. And we said on Sunday that look at the concept of tithing, it's not a Paul's righteous. And I will say that again and again. But the tithing is Chaldean. It's within the culture of Abraham before Yahweh called him. So he used it to honor Genesis 14. So does it mean that this is a very writer is quiet? No, he isn't. He assumes that you know, you are his audience. So we now looked at Deuteronomy that day, that was Sunday. I'm sure that Paul actually used the same principle for the stranger, the widow, the orphan, and those who serve. That all those things were already taken care of in his letters. So if he took care of them in letters, then where did he teach it? He were not his direct audience. So let this be clear. No scripture was written to you. So the silence of the author might be a qualified one. Just like I said this morning. We'll delve into it a bit more. Hope that's a bit clear. Huh? Come to me, huh? So which means that when the word is silent, be silent. No. That has a lot of exceptions. Rather, what we should be particular about, and this is one of the things that we set out to do over the years, is how did the New Testament author interpret the Old Testament? That is what we should be particular about. I will say this to you very easily, that the New Testament author actually covers the epistles that was put together from the four Gospels, actually covers the entire Old Testament. It's just how intelligent we are in how we read them together. So, how silent is the New Testament author about the supernatural world? We have said, nope, it wasn't silent at all. Look at Ephesians. Now, Ephesians has a very interesting flow in the use of words, right? A very, very interesting flow. I think it's one of those books that will require a lot of thinking. Look at Ephesians 1. I'm trying to skip something. Okay. Ephesians 1. In Paul describing the resurrection of Jesus, Ephesians 1, it says he was raised, verse 21, far above all principalities, power, might, and dominion. We've looked at this earlier. And every name that is named, not only in this world, but that which is to come. Now, this means that Paul saw a supernatural view of Jesus' resurrection. Now, we're going to look at whether the four Gospels captures it. It does too, but in a different way. Now, I'm going to read a statement by a man called Walter Wink in his book, Naming the Powers. And he said, modern people tend to assume that the ancient people conceived of principalities and powers and believed in them in the same way that we conceive and believe or disbelieve in them. We think the thought of powers quite literally as a variety of invisible demonic beings flapping around in the sky, occasionally targeting some luckless mortal with their malignant payload of disease, lost possession or death. This view of their view find its way into even the most modern or best of the modern translations of the Bible, where words like spiritual and spirits are taken to mean that non-material entities are involved. Therefore, we read ancient accounts of encounters with these powers. Some can only regard them as hallucinations, since they have no real physical reference. In short, our eyes and minds are captive to a way of seeing and thinking that can only regard demons or angelic powers as either invisible versions of persons like ourselves, or as fantasies similar to dragons or elves or hills. The gulf has been fixed between us and the biblical writers. We use the same words, but project them into a wholly new different world of meanings. If our goal is to understand the New Testament concept of the powers, we must instead attend carefully to the unique vocabulary and concepts to grasp what they meant by power within their own language and worldview. It's a virtue to disbelieve in something that does not exist, but it's dangerous and arrogant to disbelieve in something that simply because it exists outside our current or limited categories. And this is exactly what I've been saying, that we seem to think that they are stupid. That the way they talk about powers is like things floating in the sky, they just go on the streets, and of course some of the movies we watch don't help. But they were very intelligent, and we are not smarter as we assume. If we really are going to understand the Bible, we must think the way they thought, and we must not be arrogant. Now, look at Paul's explanation of principalities, powers, might, and dominion. We're going to just look at something very, very interesting at it. You know, we said that this is Paul's explanation of host of heaven, right? Are you there? Which is host, seba in Hebrew, which means a structure, right? Like a military structure, actually. Now, look at elsewhere he used that word. In Ephesians 2 and 2, it says, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is authority, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Largely Old Testament language. You know, we said that the Old Testament uses sons for a group, right? Right? Sons of the prophets. A group. We'll probably look at that tomorrow again. So you see how he describes human beings, and he describes human beings and their conduct from a structured authority. Look at verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10, sorry. To the intent now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places italicized, but known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. Chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high or in the heavens. So you have Paul with that emphasis. Look at Ephesians 4 and 27. Be ye angry and sin not, let not your sun, I'm reading from 26, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. The word devil there is a slanderer, somebody who slanders. Okay? Now, if you look at the Old Testament language and you discover that the word slander was used in Kadesh Barnea, Numbers 13 to 14, it says, you have got an evil report. Devil, evil report. So, someone who slanders, who speaks down on God's word. That's what it's saying here. And that's not as invisible as we think. So Paul's letters, he says, give no place to the devil or to the slanderer. Whereas in other books of Paul, he mentions this structured beings or structured things. Colossians 1:15-16, which we are going to see again, we saw it last week, where he says, 16, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible or invisible. Notice that narrative. Heaven and earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. Colossians 2:8. In teaching about philosophies, it says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, through, after the fashion of men, the rudiments of the world. And we said that word rudiments with elemental spirits. Oh, we can remember. Elemental spirits. So Vashon says elemental powers of the world. Colossians 2:15. It says in the death of Jesus, he spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. So which means, again for emphasis, that the New Testament author does not deny that world. It's a world view of the New Testament itself. Look at Galatians 1, verse 3 to 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, for our sins, sorry, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, this present evil age. I always say world activities, right? Order of things, yeah. Galatians 4:3. We were in bondage under the elemental spirits of the world. We've seen that last week. So which means that there was something more natural, there was something supernatural about the new birth. They were in bondage under the elemental spirits of the world. Look at verse 8. You knew not God, you did service to them which by nature are no gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements? Elemental spirits again. Whereunto you desire again to be in bondage. A version says, impoverished elemental powers. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 8 and 9. This is the death of Jesus, but let's even start from 6. Howbeit, when we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor princes of this world that come to nothing, princes of this world. Then he says in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, they may be not prepared to let him know. Rulers of this age. So when we say age, is activities of this world. Don't forget, I earlier said that when the New Testament writer talks about world, age, he's talking about order of things. Right? The way things are set. Not the planet. Good. 1 Corinthians 15, and verse 24. There comes the end, when you have developed the kingdom to God, even the Father, when you have put down all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. Last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Romans 8:38-39. I guess tomorrow morning, at the first or second service, we'll talk about the last days issue again. The last days has to do with the resurrection of Jesus, really. The last days. Eschaton. Romans 8. Verse 38. I am persuaded, Paul, that now when he says in verse 37, in all this we are more than conquerors through him that has loved us, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. Nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. He talks about that and the believer's identification. So he shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Wherefore we have come unto you, even I, Paul, once again, but Satan. Now Satan is slanderer, right? Satan is not slanderer. I just betrayed you. Satan is diabolos. He's an accuser, an opponent. Even though the same person has the honor for the two. But they mean two different things. Devil is slanderer. And that's taken from the Old Testament concept of evil, which means to slander, to be against as well, but much more, it's to twist something. Alright? But when you talk about Satan, Satanas, it's a diabolical, you know, opponent. Somebody who opposes you. That's why you use Satan for the church. Give it to Satan. Someone who opposes you. You will use devil for the church, because devil is plain evil. It's somebody who lies. Satan is not somebody who lies, but devil is someone who lies, who twists the truth. But that's devil. But Satan is an opponent, and you and I can be Satan, that kind of stuff. 1 Thessalonians 3:5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you. The tempter, someone who tests you, has tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Romans 16:20. So how loud is the New Testament author about the supernatural world? Is very loud. Romans 16:20. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Now, under whose feet? The church in Rome. Okay? Which has to be fact specific. That means there was something that he was talking about. Obviously, there was the Roman government, the Roman authorities, there were different issues. So the God of peace would bruise. And that's interesting. I thought Satan is under our feet. And Paul applies it to a particular situation here. So the New Testament author, in this instance, Paul, brings to bear as much of the supernatural world content of the Old Testament writer. Look at John 12. In the statements of Jesus, so those who try to play down the death of Jesus as an offering for God, and that's the pathway, because they want to downplay the supernatural world. Just say Jesus was so the story is just that God was angry and he needed pacifying, so he now something like that. So I know we've done this study over and over again. So that brings blood, and that's all. And there is no heavenly facts to what happened. But the real deal was more heavenly than an earthly vocation. That's why it's okay, but the blood of Jesus, the time we start talking about the blood of Jesus is a physical element. I mean, it's a liquid. It couldn't have been. It says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. And they said, no. So someone like, I like the person, I still like the person. I said, well, the death of Jesus is a physical death, but sin as spiritual. I said, that means we are seeing the realm of types and shadows. It is sin. By who? By God. I said, no. So I told the person, I said, your problem is you don't like Kenyon, right? I know you don't like Kenneth Hagin. It works that way. And Kenyon and Kenneth Hagin said that there was more to the death of Jesus than the cross. You don't like it. And because we have sung a lot about the cross, oh the cross, it is finished. All that song again. When you said it is done, other song again. You thought the veil. There's something like that one we sing like that. It's not, there's one. It is finished. And we look at that John 19:30, it is finished. That on the cross, it is finished. How? So where was he exalted far above? all principality, power, might, and dominion. That cannot be in the Sanhedrin now. It was not above. Yeah, you see how they can help me. So we need to really, you know, I said you are not, don't play down on that. You may not have loved some faith teachers who went into money gospel, but hey, don't be that way. The truth is that the supernatural world is more prominent in the death of Jesus than what men saw. And what Carol that captured said, there was what men saw, and there was what God saw. There was what the devil saw. You know, and what men saw is relatively not as, I don't want to say something that maybe lose. It's not as strong, allow me here, like what God saw and what the devil saw. What did the devil see on the day of Pentecost? Because there's the invisible and the non-visible. In John 12 and 31, now is the ruler of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Look at how Jesus explains his death. Now that shall the prince of this world, the word archon, A-R-C-H-O-N, where you have among the principalities, power, might. It's the same word. Now shall the, you can say principality of this world. Now, world, the universe or activities. Thank you. Look at 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers. So, I remember one of these guys, the guy was trying to say, well, that what Jesus was referring to here were the rulers of the Pharisees. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. But they tried to play down devil in their theology. It's really ridiculous. There's no deception as deceiving as that. So now look at the play of words. There is the visible here, and there's the what? Invisible. What men will see will be synagogue rulers. Jesus spoke about the prince of the world. He's judged. This talks about princes or rulers, the same Greek word, archon. In John 16 and verse 11, because the prince of this world is judged. The prince of this world is judged. Now, when you say the prince of this world, he's not referring to your hometown. This is specific, these activities. And you'll find unbelief, hatred, right? Those are the things he's talking about. He's not saying the prince of this world, that every local government, no. These activities is judged. Luke 22. And verse 53. When I was dwelling with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. The word power there, now let's go back again. The word power here is exousias. Exousias. Again, you see that in Ephesians 1, 19 to 21. But look at 52. Then, look at the play. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the captains of the temple, the word there is like a commander of the temple, and he uses the Greek word strategios. Same word you're going to see in Paul's writing, strategios, S-T-R-A, T-E-G-I-O-S. So there was a man's side, are you here? There was the visible and there was the invisible aspect. So even though the four gospels capture the eyewitness account, in the words of Jesus and the words of those who related with him, you saw the supernatural world in the four gospels. Romans 13. So you can see that the invisible and the visible are connected, right? Huh? Romans 13. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, the powers that be ordained of God. Now he says in verse, we looked at this last week too, whoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror for good works, to good works, but to evil. Without them not be afraid of the power. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee, to thee for good. But thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God. Again, in case you thought in, the first one was translation error. He calls the government official, he revenges to execute wrath upon him that does evil. So Paul uses the same word, the word exousias, he repeats it, the word archon, and the word dunamis. Exousias, archon, and dunamis. So which means that we have a natural side to the spiritual authorities, and we have a spiritual supernatural side to the natural authorities. So we therefore have the visible and the invisible, heaven and earth, material and spiritual, to the things written in scripture. So, just like the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 11:3, substance of things, heaven is not since by faith we understand that the worlds were written, were framed by the word of God, that the things that were seen were not made of things which should appear. Can we therefore, by what we are reading, say that same context is present in the New Testament? Huh? Okay. So we have the invisible and the visible. Right? There's what men will see. There's what God saw. I'll change that phrase someday, but for now, it's better explained. Because God doesn't see things. God does. God is God. You know, what the devil saw, you know, which is really to describe a supernatural world to the natural world. Let's go back to Colossians 1. So the New Testament authoritates the world because nothing has changed. So the supernatural world is not a culture. It's not a human. It is how God made the world. And the writer, the psalmist says, he placed the earth upon the seas. And we know those seas, the seas from Genesis, refers to the supernatural world. Colossians 1, again. And 16. Therefore describes the visible and the invisible, the ones we can see by eyes, and the ones we can't see. So let's pick them out properly. The word archon, A-R-C-H-O, and we've done this before, just to repeat, from the word arche, A-R-C-H-E, and also archaton, same thing. It means somebody who is in the role of authority and power, who has influence. In the natural world, is used for kings, officials, even officials of the temple. Priests. Okay? Remember in Acts 4, when Peter and John came back and told the company what they had said, and they looked at the verse of one accord and said, you made heaven and earth, and said that the mouth of the Holy Servant, David, that why did the Ethan rage? And they called the chief priests, the Ethan, and the rulers, the kings and the rulers, they called the chief priests the rulers. So now wonder how. But they write, the psalmist in Psalm 2 was also referring to both the natural and the supernatural. So whilst in the natural, they didn't look like that. Like the heathen, in the supernatural world, they actually represented the nations. The heathen. So look at this. The word exousia is a structure of orderliness, a structure or power, exousia. The word dunamis is influence, simple. It can be military, political, social. Remember, let's backtrack a bit. We said, anytime people are unified, in culture, in thinking, remember, there is supernatural beings involved. You will always see it. It will show itself in a social disposition, cultural disposition, theological disposition, to religion, for example. The third word Paul uses is the word thronos. We've been here before. A throne, thronos, thronos, is a symbol of structural or institutional authority, which is a symbol. Or it speaks of an institution. Some already, that is an institution that has been set down, thrones. Then it says, the word dominion, Paul, dominion is the word kuritios, which is kuritios, sorry, K-U-R-I-O-T-S, which means the sphere. Let's say where the authority is used. Now, all of these things have both a natural, a visible, and invisible manifestation. The easier ones to point out, which we are probably going to look at in a moment, will be natural authority. Right? It's easy. But beyond that, we said anything that wields societal influence, religious influence, alright, cultural influence, right, has an invisible structure to it. And that must be clear. I was saying one of the things, look at that in Genesis 11, that when people are unified under any guise, just know that worship is intended. Worship is not when you bow down. Worship is when you submit to something. It's not when you bow down. It's not, you can even bow down to destroy someone. So that's not it. Worship is when you submit to something. So things that are being submitted to. That's why I said years back that we must find out what are today's idols. We probably are carried away by thinking idols are no longer in the cities because we've left our villages many years ago. No. It's what is being submitted to today. It was when I was doing a study on human rights, because it's my, when as a lawyer, that's really my area I like. And I did some research. I said, this is worship. I said, what do you want? And some guy that brought us just said, what is your truth? Your truth. The guy said, own your truth. Own your truth. There's another one, he said, self-love. You see, believe I said, self-love. I saw one in one scripture, he said, imagine, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, if you don't love yourself, don't love your neighbor. I said, come here, before I conk your head. And you call me rabbi, all over the place. Go to the text. Now I went to the text. I said, what is it there? He said, I said, what? Read it now. He said, you must not take vengeance because you were also slaves. He said, why not read the context? This is self-love. He said, no, but Jesus said that, Jesus said that love your neighbor as I've loved you. That that's a higher law. I said, he's saying the same thing. You think Jesus came to upgrade it? I said, add this one. No. Let's be careful because those things have a will. And you know, something about those things, they will resonate with you. Like new normal. You say, new normal. The new normal. We don't have to gather in a place. And then I look for the scripture. God is everywhere. And Jesus told that woman that you don't have to worship in any mountain. Does your church look like mountains? Something that you could just sit down. And people assume that some of us who don't sleep overnight to read the Bible, that it's because we are daft. They just wake up and get rema. You say, we don't sleep, we're researching, we're checking even materials that were existing before Nigeria was imagined. They're checking. You just wake up and say, that's it. That's it. Someone said it was Paul that created the concept of church. Say, yes. says because they were in persecution. I said, where did you get that from? He picked it from somewhere. He doesn't know where the person got his own from. You know, the invisible and invisible. Somebody does not know what's pushing them. Well, then somebody called me and said, that thing was really, how didn't you get moved? But I said, look, me, I know that. The Bible and social media can be friends and they can be enemies. Okay? You decide to choose where you want to stick. You all of you just fell into it and, you know, they were not under pressure. I can talk like Jethro and say, what you are doing is not good. Only that you are not wearing yourself the way you are. You are actually not working. And this is maybe so I was working for best. You just sit down somewhere in a air conditioner. And we say, bless you. First Corinthians 2. I'm not talking to anybody in particular. Now, notice verse 8 again. Paul says, are the prince of this world known? Verse 8, they will not have crucified the Lord of glory. Interesting. Were earthly rulers involved in the crucifixion? Of course they were. Because if you look at the book of Acts, Acts 2:23, it says, you are taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. So Peter talks about wicked hands. Acts 2:23, Acts 3:17, through ignorance you did it, as also your rulers. Acts 2:3:17, Acts 4:27. Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. That's referring to the four Gospels. Acts 4:27. Acts 5. Verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Acts 7:52. The just one of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. So there was that human account that you guys were involved. Acts 10:39. Whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Acts 13:28. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet they desired the pilot that he should be slain. So you can see the human angle well written. Now, why is the book of Acts like that? Faith community, do not forget. Acts of the Apostles is the book of Luke, part 2. Are you following? So, it's the same audience, Theophilus. And it would be funny if you are now talking to Theophilus about the prince of this world. He's looking at you. Is that me? So, this is basically the eyewitness account. But in the speech, or the words, right, of the authors, or the speakers, or anyway, those who spoke, you will see that context there. So they say, who crucified Jesus? Oh, the Jews. No, don't say the Jews. I take that back. Certain Jews. That thing is quite anti-Semitic. Certain Jews. They say, the Jews, Israel. What's Israel? Who wrote the epistles? Are they not Jews? Who were the first people to be gospel? Are they not Jews? So it would be very funny to say the Jews did this. And that has led to a lot of unnecessary wars. And all that. In fact, there was somebody who said he was going to sue Israel for killing Jesus. He says going to court. You know, that's the visible part of the invisible, like I said. Now, there's nowhere. Now, as we know that rulers and principalities as well, rulers, were used for earthly authorities. But you cannot call them rulers of the age. by using rulers of this world, the New Testament writer is pointing to the invisible part of those activities. That's why that Luke 22:53 comes to mind. This is your hour and the power of darkness. So when it says at the prince of this world, no, they will not acquire no glory. Is he talking about the earthly rulers? No. He's talking about the supernatural world, but the manifestation is with the earthly rulers. That's why Jesus had princes, alright, rulers of the temple, rulers of the government, but he was talking about the ruler of this age. That is, behind the activities, there was an acorn of these activities. Now, before we get to the Old Testament, we're going to the Old Testament, but look at Isaiah 14. Before we go to the Old Testament, let me just show you something very quickly. In Isaiah 14, if you start reading, you know Isaiah was talking about an earthly king. That is very easy to see. And this usually becomes a problem. Those who interpret scriptures and ignore the supernatural world context will always falter here. The truth is, there was a government, right, that he was talking about. Then he says in verse 12, how are they falling from heaven? Look at the context. Now heaven is supernatural. Holy Lucifer, son of the morning, how thou called down to the ground and did weaken the nations. For thou art said in thy heart, I will ascend to heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of congregation in the sight of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, I will be like the Most High. Most High is that, you know that Most High language? Aha, good. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall be narrowly look upon thee and consider, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? The man that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners, all the kingdom of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, everyone. Then he's talking about his man, but he's not talking about supernatural world. The same way that if you say it's Pilate and Cephas, you are right. But there's the invisible world. So when he got to that place and said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and it was referring to the supernatural world, that's the context. That's the main context of his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why there's a huge debate in the church world, what happened in the 3 days. It's unimaginable. But what I laugh at is that, if Jesus could leave himself to the hands of natural rulers to kill him, what is now the sheer, I don't know, what do I call it, anxiety, that supernatural forces had the same right? The moment he did that to Cephas and to Pilate, he surrounded himself all supernatural powers. Same thing. Because that is the only way you can explain what happened when he died. There's no other, where did he go to? He was just somewhere. So he's in grave. Which grave? You mean he was right in the cemetery? No, he left, but somehow, where? Someone said he went to the Father for some time. For what? You know, it's just because they want to deny that there were spiritual forces at work. Calm down. That is why we are just being arrogant. One, and we're just being stupid. You know, arrogance and stupidity in the same sentence is heavy. To deny what is very obvious. 1 Corinthians 15. Can we call Pilate the ruler of this age? No. Cephas, no. Right? But were there earthly thrones? Yes. But there was an invisible throne. Are you here? 1 Corinthians 15 and 24. 26. He says he must reign till the enemies. Now look at, he said he put down all authority and power. Then now said the last enemy is death. For he had put all things under his feet, 27. So if he has included death in the things that he took care of, just like Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, then there is more to the death of Jesus than what the eyes could see. Look at the word destroy. The word destroy there is the word katargeo, K-A-T-A-R-G-E-O. We've taught this before. It doesn't mean to make to exist, not exist. It means to neutralize. To neutralize. 1 Corinthians 1:28, the same book. To bring to nothing the things that are. To bring to nothing. It means to, Ephesians 2:15 too, it means to annul the effect. Romans 4:14. Katargeo. So it means, for example, to upstage, not to mean to cease to exist, to neutralize, to disempower. Romans 8. So that you will know, again, whether earlier, and for neither death nor life, nor angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature. So he's talking about creatures that shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, the word archon and dunamis are repeated here. So we therefore are dealing with a hostile supernatural world, even in the Christian experience. So whilst we have the manifestation of earthly authorities and earthly beings, the same way he says that those who are in disobedience are ruled by the prince of power of the air. Ephesians 2:1-2, you say, which one? No, this guy is a nice guy. Another guy, he said, no. There's an invisible part of what he's doing. And the believer must come to that. You can't disbelieve what is true. That's denial. So there is a supernatural world to what we see. Particularly, we have said, what unites people in culture, in disobedience, in philosophy, then there must be an invisible part. Because what invisible beings do, rebellious invisible beings, they look for worship. And worship is not singing, it's submission. Submission to a thinking. It can also be disguised as Bible study. Right? Bible study. Like one guy was doing, I told him, I said, where this study is going, you're going to be in trouble. He said, no, that he feels that, you know, you should, I said, no. You don't study from doubt. You study from faith. This is what I do, that's from faith. I believe God. So you're going to be in trouble. Because you also know that the prince of power there uses knowledge. He uses knowledge. And one of the traits of the prison power there, we say in the scripture, is lack of control. And that lack of control is the control. That lack of control is the control. Because you are being controlled by not having control. Are you here? Alright. Let's go to the Old Testament. We see these prominence. Go to Exodus. I'll put the rest later. Exodus 12. Okay, let's backtrack a bit. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Move as fast as possible. And verse 18 or 19. When you lift up your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, moon, and stars, and the host of heaven, shall be driven to worship them and serve them. With the Lord thy God, have not divided unto all the nations under the whole heaven. So he says, the nations are divided to beings. Jeremiah 32 and verse 8. When the Most High divided his city again to the nations, their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of people according to the number of the sons of God. We've done that study over and over again. So rebellion, go to Isaiah 14, against God and his word is an institutionalized action and is from an invisible world. That was saying on Sunday, that to start to address sin from just a sociological point of view, no, sin is firstly supernatural. It will have a natural expression, but is first supernatural. Psalm 82, verse 1. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you unjustly and accept the presence of the wicked? See, the tricky part of this psalm is that you can use it for human judges. You can. And it just bottles what we have said earlier, that it's the visible and the invisible. You can use it for human authority. How would you judge the nations unjustly? Defend the poor, the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, get them rid of the wicked. You say, okay, this is about earthly kings. The book of 5. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. That takes you back to Genesis 1. All the foundations of the earth are out of the course. I have said you are gods. All of you are children of the Most High. That is host of heaven language. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Now you can't be saying you can die like men. Like talking to an earthly ruler. Of course, they might die like one. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou hast inherited the nations. So this combines what we have been saying earlier. There is a visible, are you here? An invisible part of this culture. Look at Exodus 12. This is the more reason why, as individuals, alright, the believers can go into the political world as individuals. But every attempt to create a political structure from the church will be backsliding. I was talking to a pastor yesterday and we said, look, I was looking at why did the church, particularly in Nigeria, Africa, even America, why are they so engrossed about who is the ruler of their country? Why are they engrossed? Number one is a democracy. And the person answered very well, and that got me thinking. I knew this, but the way he said it's their theology. It's the way they think. And that has to be corrected by the word. Just like John 16 said, they will think that they are serving God by killing you. It's a thinking pattern. Because this structure did not come from God. So trying to own it at any point is always disaster. Can believers go, oh yeah, as individuals. And that's what we put in our book, Christian Faith and Politics. Yes. But we the church must, the only we the church is to reach the world with the gospel. That's the only thing the church can do together. Because we have different, when it comes to all the ideas, it will be different, it's of the world. And that is what it is. Same way we can't have a common profession. Definitely not a common club. That's obvious. You know, there's some clubs came from Genesis 11. Let's leave that out. Anyway, you know, you can't have that. You can't. So it's a wrong ideology. But this is clear that there's a manifestation in the natural world of the supernatural. Exodus 12:12. I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. All the gods of Egypt will I execute the judgment. I am the Lord. Exodus 15:11. So the concept of that firstborn was idol worship. The firstborn there is idol worship. Exodus 15:11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, amongst the gods? Notice how this song of Moses came. Verse 1. I'll sing to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, for the horse and his rider are heaped thrown to the sea. Singular. The Lord is my strength and song is become my salvation, is my God. I prepare him an habitation of my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Fierce chariots and his host are he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the sea. The dead have covered them, they are drunk. They are sunk into the bottom as a stone. The right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. The right hand, O Lord, has dashed in pieces the enemy. The greatness of thy excellency has thrown them that rose against thee, that sent forth thy wrath, will consume them as stubble. The vast were nostrils, the waters were gathered together, the flood stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will take, I will divide the spoil, my Lord shall satisfy upon them. I will. So you see, there's a singular person. Are you following? And there is also the plural. Then it says, thou this good thy wind, the sea covered them, the sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O God, O Lord, amongst the gods? Who is like thee? So there was the supernatural aspect. Just like those wars also, there is a spiritual warfare in the context of the wars. And just like this instance, we had Pharaoh, alright, and we had the gods of Egypt. So there's a context to, you know, the wars. We'll probably view the others later. So we have the visible and the invisible. That's something that shouldn't be lost. We have the visible and we have the invisible. So the earthly rulers, and let me add this caveat very seriously, that is not just governments that we're referring to. We are referring generally to every sphere. Spheres of influence, generally. I think I mentioned this last time when the guy said he was going to entertainment. I said, entertainment is not of the devil. Right? At all. It can be. Good music, good show of talent and arts, it can be. Right? But must be someone whose mind is renewed. I remember a friend of mine told me this. This was in the university. He went into politics. He went from ministry into politics. And he abandoned me. So he now said to me, he said, but let me quote him. He said, look, if you're born again, he's not well born again. And it's somebody I respect a lot. He said, when he said, this science I've only not believe. He said, you must really believe. Oh. All those are experiences. He said, it will totally make you think differently. So we now agree that day that to go into such echelons, or let's say dimensions of where people are looking for power and influence, your mind must be sufficiently renewed. So that's why the believer must, the first of all is supposed to grow, spiritually speaking. You can't think like the world thinks. Even though it's the same thing you are doing, you can't think like the world thinks. Because nothing came from the devil. Nothing. But is there a perversion? Yes. Is there a slander? Yes. Is there an opposition? Yes. It's at that point that we get involved. So we cannot say, oh, we are not this. And this is why a lot of guys were thinking God's way out of it is to pack people out and rapture them. No. That's not his way out. If we're going to engage it. Right? Engage it. And we engage it with soundness of mind. Engage it with soundness of mind. It's now, it's today now you can watch a Christian on TV. In those days, the moment they see you acting, is a Christian watching it though? They say, ah, is this guy really a Christian? And you are watching it though. Is this guy really a Christian? Ah, he started acting on TV. And you are watching it. It's not easy for us to watch it and say, and you know, and you look at it and say, okay. I remember I told someone, I said, I wrote a script. He said, hey, I said, it's not a Christian movie. I said, why? I said, I just don't believe you should be doing a movie for the word of God. But it's not wrong, though. For people do it. So can I do general movies? But you must engage well, right? Engage it properly. That's why having a church and being taught the word of God is a prerequisite to engaging the world well. This earth does not belong to the devil. Is that clear? the system could be manipulated by the devil. And he only does it through men. There is no greater manifestation of the devil like through men. But we know that we have the visible and the non-visible. So a man who is spiritual is the one who, and so you don't look at things anyhow. That's why we say, when we talk about Satan plays the long game. People think that you are just being superstitious. When I said this, I'm going to repeat it. You know, I'm your pastor. When I said this, I said that protest that took place in 2020, I said as sincere as the motives were, it was taken over. And this is not a seed of God. As I was saying, Nigeria has to change. A friend of mine was in church, so he prophesied the year before. Because we are kind of way, anything happened on social media, they say, yeah, this is what's going on. I saw people marching during riots and say they are praying in tongues. They say that, they say we're thinking about Nigeria and I pray the spirit. I mean, you better interpret it. So you know what I mean? That's how a friend of mine was prophesy. He did his own prophecy differently. So the people in the ministry were so eager, they just took that prophecy and added it to the nationwide rebellion. I said, what's happening? I said, remove it. Oh. He said, remove it now. I said, the end result. You won't like your name to result. You remove it. I said, go and read the Bible. I put an article out. Somebody came up and told me, I know it's the Bible. Is this the person who teaches the Bible? He said, but I will say, you will have to stick to the scriptures of them. And I said, I have to. And you have to. We may not like it. You don't like it, no. Someone told me, said, well, no, I'm going, if the church, you know, I will abandon the Christianity. I said, hey, no problem, we have more people. If you abandon it, who are you punishing? Think God will start crying. You abandon Christianity. I said, no. So many times we are not sensitive. We just feel like, no, that's what, and particularly this time that you are just in one place, and like 1 million people are saying the same thing. So you think that's God. Everybody says, see everybody now, everybody, this person, that person. That's how people run mad. Your anchor is the word of God. Is that clear? And never, I told someone, I said, there is nowhere you can assert God in rebellion. How? Do you know the thing? And I'll close on this one for this session. When they said, they brought Jesus to Pilate. This will amuse you. They could not say he did anything wrong. Listen very well. You know, you had other guys, no factors, that they could side with him. Their own was that they were insurrectionists. They spoke against the rulers. They had to lie against Jesus. Eventually, what did they choose? That he said he's the Son of God. Pilate said, I can't say anything. They said, well, in our own laws, this is blasphemy. So I said, okay. He said he washed his hands. Do you know that Luke was able to say that was the same case with Paul? That there were, you could not say that he rose the people, that when he spoke, people were now moving against government. No! Nothing at all. This should make us think. And think very well. I just said something, I'm going to finish on this. So what about Moses? Moses, we just saw it. It was a supernatural warfare. It was clear. And if you want to do Moses' own, let us see plagues. Right? They didn't go on the street and carry placard. They took on the gods of the land. When you see signs, tell you to go. Not when you are writing an article. And do retweet aggressively. No. What did Elijah do? He said, if Yahweh is God, or said no, said let us settle the matter. It's not they didn't go to the Senate House or Senate to go and burn it down. That was not what they did though. If they're going to take that route, it's by prayer, right? And fasting. But you can't pray and fast and bring that placard. Right? Next says you are going to preach the gospel. You are going to heal the sick. This is an inconvenient truth. Right? Because we are preachers. I was in law school. I said this was somebody. He said, I didn't want to hear it for years. I told him, he said Martin Luther King. I said, well, did he tell you that was God's call upon his life? So I said, what do you mean? Are you saying that he cannot be human rights? I said, if you go to America today, the racism between blacks and others is worse than white and black. I said, racism is of the heart. It can only be cured with the gospel, and not just the gospel, to live by it. Because can you say, the word no more, and in your heart is, me and you no more. That's the way you can cure it. But if we want to use the world's methods, we'll get what the world wants. I see you in 10 minutes.